Hey everybody, my name is Martha and I'm the leader of the Hub Church, and it's so good to be with you this morning. And we absolutely love Zio and think you are incredible. And so I'm really happy to be able to share with you today. I wonder what you're scared of. Maybe you've got a chance to kind of chat to one another and share maybe some of your fears or your phobias. But I think there's a universal fear that everybody could share. Just for a moment, cast your mind back to the days of secondary school. I know it might be a long time ago for some, but just imagine you're in a PE lesson and the teacher picks two people out of the class and asks them to choose teams. I don't know about you, but even just kind of the kind of mention of that brings kind of feelings of fear and dread to me. The kind of, you know, will I get picked? You know, am I going to get picked last? All that sort of stuff kind of just makes me really, really scared. And if you're like me, you're kind of quite glad that the kind of days of secondary school are far behind you. But I think in reality, many of those feelings are still kind of a reality for us today. The feelings of wanting to be worthy, wanting to kind of be significant, maybe popular or chosen. You know, there's loads of other things we could put in there. And I think this can be a real kind of hindrance, a real kind of thing that holds us back from living in community with one another. Today, I'd love to share a little bit from Philippians 2. But just to kind of give a bit of a context for the letter, what's kind of been happening so far? Well, Paul is writing this letter to the church in Philippi, and Philippi was a kind of a town in Eastern Europe. There weren't actually many Jewish people there, and so many of the Christians would have been converts from other religions or kind of paganism, that sort of thing. They've got a really tough kind of deal. Philippi is under the rule of the Romans, and so as we know, they're incredibly aggressive, incredibly kind of intimidating, and they really didn't like anyone who kind of went against the kind of status quo. And so the church at this time were under a lot of persecution. They, you know, it was really, really hard for them. And, you know, they were struggling at this point. Likewise, Paul is writing this letter from prison. He's in prison in Rome. He's been there for a little while. And, you know, he's been in prison so many times that he knows at some point he's going to die for kind of what he's doing. And so he's kind of considering what will happen at the end of his life. But the church have been amazing. What they've done is they sent one of their members to go and see him, to encourage him, to actually give him some money. And so what he's done in return, and he's written this letter and he's sending it back to them with this kind of church member. And so we get this kind of, conversation from Paul to the church in Philippi. And he starts off in a really nice way, kind of says hello, he encourages them. And then in chapter 2, he kind of jumps into the kind of real meat of what he wants to say. And he starts off with this kind of little bit about kind of how to live together in community. And he says things like in verse kind of 1, he says, be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit. But in humility, regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. And when I first read that, it was a bit of like a shock. You know, he's set the standard, the expectations really high here, hasn't he? And he's kind of saying, this is what it looks like to live in community, to be that kind of church together. He's not going easy on them. And, in some ways, it seems impossible to be able to live this way. But Paul was a really clever guy, and I think he kind of knew what they would have said back to him had they had the chance. And so the obvious question is, well, how do we do that? How do we live in that way? And so then he goes on in verse 5 and he says, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And here he's not just kind of referring to Christ's kind of intelligence, because we know he was a clever guy, but actually it was more than that. You know, some translations of the Bible use the word attitude here, so it's more than just kind of the way that he thinks, but it's also the way that he lives his life. And then it's almost like he's in kind of conversation with the church. He kind of knows that, well, if this is how they live this way, well, they need to know what Jesus was like, kind of, you know, how he lived, what was Jesus's attitude. And so then he goes on to write the most beautiful kind of bit of writing. Kind of people describe it as a poem because of the style that Paul uses here. But there's some amazing bits in here about who Jesus was. And so we're just going to pull out a few kind of those key things. And I think the first thing that Paul makes really clear is that Jesus knew exactly who he was. It says, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped. His identity was completely secure in his divinity. He had nothing to prove. He didn't need to prove himself to anyone. He didn't need to use his position or his kind of identity to overpower or to shame anyone else. But he knew exactly who he was. And I think this is in direct kind of relation to what happens in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. In that story, it kind of describes the moment where the serpent comes to them and says to them that you can be like God if you eat that fruit. You can be like him. And what Adam and Eve are tempted by is this very thing. You know, it tells us that they're made in the image of God. You know, they have this kind of identity already, but that wasn't enough for them. And so they go after what it would be like to be the same as God. And therefore, they eat the fruit. It wasn't enough for them. But Jesus didn't need to prove this. He didn't need to grasp his position. But instead, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, assuming human likeness. And being found in appearance as a human, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He became like us. But not just that, he took the form of the kind of lowest kind of person. He took the form of a slave, and a slave that was put to death. Now, one of the really interesting things about Jewish culture is that they kind of lived in a bit of a spectrum of honour and shame. And so every person was doing their best, doing everything they could to seek honour from other people. They wanted to kind of rise the ranks and be the most honoured person in the room. And obviously there were those who were kind of at the other end of the spectrum, the kind of the slaves, those that had no honour at all, that had no position in society. And the Philippian Christians would have felt this tension. You know, they were living in that society. And so they would have had those moments where they were kind of being pulled towards these kind of things, these worldly things. Maybe they were looking for honour, looking for status in their society. And so what Paul is saying here is that Jesus was walking the opposite way to the rest of culture, where everybody was trying to kind of climb the hill of honour. Jesus chooses to walk the opposite way. He chooses to walk towards the most shameful of deaths on a cross. And by doing so, he didn't become any less God. He didn't kind of give up himself in any way. But actually, this is where we see him at his most divine, where he has the freedom to choose to descend towards shame and death. Because he knew exactly who he was. His identity was completely secure in who he was. Now, I know our culture today isn't necessarily based on kind of honour and shame in the same way, but you could quite easily replace it with other things. Maybe it's the kind of, you know, balance between popularity and obscurity, and we see that all the time, don't we, with the kind of social media obsessions. Maybe it's the kind of balance between having a kind of successful career and having a job that, you know, maybe is seen as not as successful or not as kind of highly rated. Maybe it's the kind of spectrum between wealth and poor. And we see that, don't we, in kind of Western culture and our kind of need to accumulate more and more money and goods. And I wonder where we are kind of walking uphill towards those things. Maybe where it feels like we're chasing those things a little bit. I know for me, there were so many times where I kind of catch myself and I get kind of lured into those kind of times where I feel like I'm chasing maybe that kind of status. Maybe I'm chasing kind of having a bigger social media following or whatever it might be. Whereas actually what Jesus calls us to is to walk the opposite way, to walk the way of Jesus, the downhill walk. Because what Paul says is that it's really, really hard to love God and to love other people when we're following the way of the world. It's really hard to live in community, to live in unity when we're going the way that the world wants us to go. Paul encourages the Philippians to live in unity with one another. And to do that, they have to live to be like Jesus. And to be like Jesus, we need to empty ourselves. But this is only possible when we know who we are, when we know that we are daughters and sons of the King, that we are chosen by God, that Jesus says, come, follow me, and he picks each and every one of us. When we know that we are loved unconditionally and there's nothing, you know, that we need to kind of fill ourselves any more. It is only through encountering God, just like the story of Paul, just like to his experience, that we encounter God and therefore we can choose the way of Jesus, even when that means dying, even when that means being put in prison, even when that means having to consider the end of our lives. When we're transformed by our encounters with God, then we are able to walk the way of Jesus. And so therefore, I think what Paul is saying in all of this is that maybe where the struggle for success demands that we kind of step on and trample on other people, maybe instead we could choose to serve one another. Where it feels like we have to give our opinion and be right all the time, and which we see all the time in our culture, don't we? Why don't we instead choose to have the same mind as each other? To be united in what we believe. And where we want to promote ourselves and make ourselves feel good, why don't we instead regard others as better than ourselves? Why don't we kind of give them that kind of foot up rather than trying to kind of do that ourselves? Let's be united to one another because we know whose we are. And that is how we'll be able to live in community, live in unity as a church and as Christians together. Amen.